And I want to preach to you a Sunday night message, an encouraging message, a message that will kind of just stir us and encourage us for the week. And my text is taken from 1 John chapter 4, where he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Our Father, I just pray tonight that you would help me to deliver what you have laid on my heart. It's so important that your will be done when I stand behind a pulpit. And so I just pray that you'd enable me by thy Spirit, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This word love is so ambiguous. It's so confusing. It's a word that can bring about warm feelings, and it's a word that can bring about sadness and anger and disappointment. And to complicate matters even more, when we read the English word love in God's word in the Bible, we have to be sure that we understand the word that we're reading. Because English is one of the hardest languages to learn. Reason being, in English you'll have one word that has several meanings. But in most other languages, most words only have one meaning. And the word love is similar. I told my wife today, I said, "I love you." But then I'll say, "I love my dog. I love golf. I love vanilla ice cream. I love the roar of a Harley Davidson muffler." It doesn't make sense, does it? That's because the English language is not the same as the language that God used when he inspired his word. And there are three different meanings for the same word love in God's word, in the Bible. The first word is the word phileo, and it kind of is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where Paul says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." So that love, that phileo love, is a brotherly love. It's an affectionate friendship, a loyalty, a familiarity. There's a give and take. In other words, if I love Bobby's company or Brenda's company, I hope we don't have a Bobby and a Brenda here, everything is beautiful. But if Bobby or Brenda annoys me or embarrasses me, I'm not going to spend as much time with them as I used to. Our times together are going to be less frequent. Then there is the other word, eros. This word is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. That's a physical love, a passionate love. It's where we get the word erotic. It's kind of a romantic type love, but it's centered in self-gratification. It's a kind of a selfish love. And sometimes it has hidden agendas. And it fits right in with the verse that we just read in Song of Solomon chapter 1, because whoever said this to Solomon would have to end up competing with 999 other women. He had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. You know, when I was preparing this message, I kind of went back into my old days. I was telling my son-in-law-to-be yesterday, I said, "You know, I'm so glad that my children didn't know me when I was unsaved. I didn't get saved until in my 20s, and I'd lived a wretched life. And I'm glad my children didn't know me that way." But that life, it's still in there. You know, there are certain memories that I'll never be able to get rid of. Thank God I've been forgiven. But as I was preparing this message, I thought of a song from back in the old days. Some of you might remember it because we're in our 60s, right? Yeah, don't, are you laughing at me? Is there a place in your heart for me? Or is this just another heartache that I refuse to see? Anybody worldly like me? Promises at night are so easily made, but they can disappear at the light of day. Anybody know that song? That was a song from the old days, and it epitomizes this selfish love. It was a very popular song, but the third verse was left out, and it's very fitting to what I'm going to talk about tonight. Words that I said keep filling my head, yet I'm reluctant to believe them. Those same words in the past, they never seem to last more than a moment's embrace, and tenderness turns to emptiness. But then we get to the third love, which is the agape love, and that's found in our text, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. This is a spiritual love, a true unconditional love that loves and gives without expecting anything in return. It's a sacrificial, permanent, trustworthy, honest, transparent love. And the Bible says that's the love that God loves us with. So my thought is this. If we as human beings have only experienced a phileo love or an eros love, that's the only experience that we have, how difficult is it then to trust the love that God tells us in his word? Because as human beings, we sort of respond to our frame of reference. And that is why when I go from church to church, I find people who have a difficult time believing that they are secure in their salvation. Because they associate the love of God with the love that they have experienced in their lives, where people abandon them when things don't go right. A dear friend of mine that I've been witnessing to know for about 3 years, he came to me last couple weeks ago and he said, "Hugh, Christianity is so difficult for me because it is hard to believe that it could be real. How could God do everything for me when I'm a sinner and have done nothing for him? How could God love me enough to sacrifice his only son for me when I didn't love him? How can you tell me that God will continue to love me even when I'm saved and I do wrong? I cannot fathom that." And these are legitimate questions asked by somebody who has been burned by phileo and eros love. And so, consequently, a lot of Christians misunderstand God's love, and they cannot experience the peace of God that passeth all understanding, because it is almost impossible to grasp that somebody could love me like this. I read an article recently where a woman faked her own kidnapping, put duct tape on her mouth, and put her arms behind her back, tied up, and got a picture on a time release to take her picture. And then she sent it with a ransom note for $100,000 just to check if her husband would pay the ransom. That's how desperate she was to find out if he really loved her. Now, I know some of you are going to come up to me afterwards and say, "So what happened to the lady?" Well, he went straight to the police and, you know, they investigated and found out it was a false report, so she got charged. But that's how desperate some people are to find true love, real love, agape love, selfless love, unconditional love. So many today are living beside each other. You know, husbands and wives exist under the same roof, but they don't experience the love that's available to them. Children grow up with absentee parents. So love has been whittled down to a sort of a temporary emotion that ebbs and flows and comes and goes. And that's why for some people it's difficult to really believe that God truly loves them, even after salvation. Because you see, we still live in this flesh and we still fail. And we are under the impression as human beings that once I fail, God isn't going to love me anymore. But you see, folks, God's love is based on who God is. God's love is based on who God is. And that's why we need to know Him in order to understand His love. There are so many attributes that we could look at tonight, but I just want to touch on three little ones. God is light, the Bible says. God is light. That means He's pure, He's transparent, and nothing is hidden because He cannot be in darkness. He's light. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Not only is God light, but God is holy. That means He's separate and apart from sin. And that means that God cannot lie. So whatever He says, He means, and we can stand assured on it. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord. Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Joshua 21:45, there hath not failed aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken. So God is light, God is holy, and 3, God is faithful. God is faithful. That means He's dependable, He's reliable, and He is consistent. He never changes. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And God's faithfulness gives us that release that we can just fall into His hands by faith. You know, I'm glad I had my children when I was young because we grew up together and we played together. I think I scarred my son for life. We used to play basketball and I would dunk on him and I would shoot on him and then he'd begin to cry. And I said, listen, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. And now, payback. I ran a race with him the other day and he whooped me and he turned around laughing. You know, children are raised differently. Maybe I was a bad father, but I wanted to make sure that I didn't baby my sons. You know, I cannot stand the wimps that they have as men today. I'm sorry. And I don't have this written down. You look at the commercials on TV. It's nothing but wimps. Anyway. God's faithfulness gives us a release. And what I used to do with my children, you know, we'd go to the ocean and they would stand on this branch and I'd say, jump. And without hesitation, they would jump because they knew that daddy would never move. And say, oops. I'd never do that. They could trust me. And it's the same thing with God. He is always there when we need Him. I said, God's faithfulness allows us the opportunity to have full release. And I think that's what the songwriter was trying to portray, trying to convey when he wrote the hymn, "There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God." The second verse says, "There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God." When we understand the faithfulness of God, we can have that full release and have peace and the rest that is spoken about in the book of Hebrews. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. No wonder Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He had found that release. God is faithful and he will never, ever fail us. And all the depth and sincerity and demonstration of God's love is centered in the fact that he sent his son to die for us. This morning I spoke to the folks about the church and how we can know a good church. And I brought them through from Genesis all the way up to the introduction of the church in Matthew chapter 16 and then the birth of the church in Acts chapter 1. And chapter 2. And when you consider the fact that all of the Bible pointed to Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, and he was willing to come to this earth and do nothing wrong but take all of our sins and die in our place, that is God's love epitomized. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God so loved. He could have easily said, "God loved," and been fine. But he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 verse 8, "But God commendeth," or demonstrated his love to us, "in that while we were yet sinners," not good people, "Christ died for us." That's love. "Greater love hath no man than this, but that a man should lay down his life for his friends." Now, as I said, time prevents us from exploring all the characteristics of God who reveals his love for us. But the more we know him, the greater understanding we have of his love. His love is light. That means it's pure. No hidden agenda. His love is holy. That means it's without sin. He cannot lie. And his love is faithful. That means dependable. Now, here is the perspective that is vital to have when we consider the love of God. That love is as a father has for his child. That's the love that God has for us. "For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God." Isn't that a wonderful verse? What love that we should be called the children of God. I wish some of you could see the cases that I deal with. And you'd say, how can God love mankind? Not only did he love us, but he sent his son to die for us. And that's what motivates us. The love of Christ constraineth us. "For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who loved them and died for them." Now the reason that this perspective is important is because our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. And so the problem comes in, even when we have accepted this love, in trying to understand, if God is my Heavenly Father and he loves me the way that he says he loves me, then why is it that I have to go through difficult times? And that is perplexing to a lot of people. Painful times, disappointing times, tragic times, frightening times, confusing times, dark times. If God loves me, how could he allow this to happen to me? There's another message that I've preached, and it's entitled, How to Experience Victory Over Problems. And the introduction has 4 points. Problems in life do not always happen because a person sins. Problems are a natural occurrence because this earth is cursed by sin. Salvation does not guarantee a problem-free life. And then number 4 is really the gist of the message. I'm giving you 3 messages in one tonight. Problems in life, in the life of God's child, are either for punishment or for perfection. So when difficulty comes and we're standing on the foundation of God's love, understanding the love wherewith He loves us, as a father loves a child, we've got to examine ourselves and ask the question, is there some sin in my life that is causing God to punish me? Because when I had my children young, I loved them, and so I punished them. And you know the words, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You know, remember that whole spiel? And because of that, they are where they are today, and God wants the same for us. So we examine ourselves, and we have to say, Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son. But if we look into our lives, and we know that our heart is pure before God, and there is nothing between myself and my Savior, between my soul and my Savior, then we have to say, Lord, you have chosen me to go through this trial because you trust me to bring glory to you in the middle of it. That's why the story of Job is written in the Bible. Not for us to say, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. No, to show us what's going on in the background. Whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and hope in the scriptures, we through faith and comfort in the scriptures might have hope. But it's not easy. It's not easy. It's easy for me to stand up and say this. And as a preacher, I always say, Lord, give me the grace, if you choose me to take a trial, to experience a trial, to bring glory to you. But that's part of God's methodology that we don't question, because God's thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And in God's wisdom, he has chosen this method to perfect us, to mature us, to purify us, to strengthen us, and most of all, bring honor and glory to him. And that's our whole purpose on this earth, to bring honor and glory to our Lord. That's our purpose. So whatever needs is necessary, whatever way is necessary, we have to say, Lord, I surrender. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that word temptation is not the solicitation to do evil, but the testings in our life. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Not sinlessly perfect, but mature and established in the faith. Peter says, you are kept by the power of God, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, that's a period of time, if need be, if necessary, you are in heaviness through manifold or different types of testings. Because the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, when times get tough, I always look back in Romans chapter 8, which is a unique chapter. It starts with no condemnation in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is why this is a Sunday evening message. We can go to work tomorrow morning fully prepared. And so you see, instead of thinking about giving up or doubting or losing faith in God, we ought to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm spreading the word because I'm getting older. That one of my favorite hymns that I want sung at my funeral is The Love of God. The first verse is, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." And then, of course, the refrain. The interesting thing about this song is that it only had two verses. And then there was a gentleman who was put into an asylum because they said he was demented. But after his death, they went to his room and penned on the wall was the third verse. "If we with ink the ocean filled, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." It's a solo. It's not a congregational hymn. So choose a good person. "Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song." I'm so glad that God loved me. So glad. And it's a personal love. Even though there are millions of children of his that are on this earth, he still loves us individually to the point where he knows every hair on our head that falls. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, tonight we are so grateful for thy word. What a blessing to be able to possess the inspired word of God, breathed from thy mouth, and to know that it's truth. And just to be reminded tonight of your wonderful, matchless, marvelous love is an encouragement to our hearts. May we then in turn love you back to the place where we'll be motivated to live for you, to serve you, and to bring glory to thy name through our lives. For these many that have raised their hands tonight, you see their hearts, their needs. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reach down to each one individually, meet those needs, strengthen their faith, give them direction, and help them to know you even better, so that they can recognize your unfailing love. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.